7:18.
Would you find the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews, and I'll read from that. The 12th chapter here in just a moment. We welcome you here tonight. We're glad that you're part of this assembly, and we pray it's a blessing to you. There is a terrible problem that can blow the candle of joy out in your life and leave you in darkness. It is a problem that can stunt any kind of growth, and it can spark out, or rather it can snuff out any spark of revival in this or any other church. It is a problem that can turn your home from a haven of happiness into a dreadful and terrible place that is filled with arguing and resentment and ultimately even divorce. It is certainly a problem that has kept many Christians, is keeping many Christians, will keep you if you're not careful, from being the vibrant and vital and victorious member of Christ's kingdom that God desires for you to be. And that problem that I'm talking about is a far-reaching, and it is a prevalent problem, and it is, in my estimation, one of the great problems that we grapple with in our lives and in our church life. That is the problem of bitterness. Now, I'm going to explain what bitterness is in some detail in just a few moments, but I think most of us know something about it because we've been around various people in life who have been or are bitter, or maybe we suffer and struggle with bitterness. Now, oftentimes a bitter person is somebody who is hostile, a person who is caustic, a person who is hypercritical. They are overloaded with resentment and fault-finding. They're negative. They're the kind of person that is always seeing the bad in everything and everybody. They are just simply angry people. And those kinds of traits are not just there. They are the result of something, and most of the time they are the result of bitterness. Sometimes, though, bitterness does not show itself that way. Sometimes it shows up in one who is always down. They're always morose. They're sad. They are full of self-pity. They're melancholy. And many times when you peel back the veneer and you look really deep inside, you'll find that what the problem is, they are very bitter. Sometimes, though, it appears in a person who is rather cool, aloof, disinterested. They're not a participant. They're the kind of person that is always standing in the shadows and they never really get involved. They are quiet. They keep to themselves. It's very difficult to get them interested and involved in the day-to-day work of the kingdom. And again, when you get to the bottom of it, what you will sometimes find is that they are really a seething volcano of bitterness. And sometimes that bitterness stems from something that might have happened a long, long time ago. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the blight of bitterness is a hellish, destructive, hurtful problem. And it taints, it poisons everything and everybody that it touches. And that's why the Bible warns us to beware of it. Now I want you to listen to the apostle here in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll begin reading in verse 14. He says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now, folks, this verse is written to Christians. This verse is written to members of Christ's church, lest we think that we are immune to the sin of bitterness. The fact is, it's a very prevalent sin within the church. And I want to stress what I just said. It is a prevalent sin within the church. I mean, this sort of falls into what we might call a white-collar sin. Sometimes, you know, we categorize sin in our way of thinking, in our mind, and there are what we might think of as blue-collar sins, and then there are white-collar sins. There are what we think of as big sins, and then there are little sins. We think of the sins that are overt and works of the flesh, and they are immoral, maybe perverse, and we recoil at the very mention of them, and we're very quick to pounce and condemn these particular things, and perhaps appropriately so. But then there are other things that the Bible equally calls and labels sinful that somehow we just kind of turn a blind eye to. Or we minimize them. We certainly don't see the dire urgency of dealing with those things when they are within our own life. Suddenly they're no longer sins, they become faults or character flaws or shortcomings. But I want you to know tonight that they are sins in the eyes of the Lord. There are a lot of sour saints. There are a lot of caustic Christians. And there are some bitter believers walking around. And so I want us to pay attention to, as we think tonight, about this blight of bitterness. And the first thing that I want to talk to you about as we look here at this text is what the apostle calls the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness, implying that bitterness starts somewhere. Bitterness, just like any living thing, has a root. Now look at it in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now how does the root of bitterness begin? How does it get lodged into our heart? Well, a bitter person is a person who generally has been hurt in some way. I mean, that's just the long and short of it. Something has happened to them. Something has come along that they see is very harmful and hurtful to them in some relationship in their life. Maybe their relationship with a lot of people. Sometimes it's the circumstances of life that leave people embittered. Life doesn't work out like they thought that it should or would. They become bitter about that. They become sort of mad at the world. They carry a chip on their shoulder toward the rest of humankind, and they retreat into their shell and cut themselves off from everybody else. Sometimes people become angry with another person or a group of people. Somebody has hurt them. And maybe that someone in their mind is God Himself. There are people who, whether they'll admit it or not, are bitter at God. They're bitter toward a specific individual. They're bitter at a church. They're bitter toward a group of people. They may be bitter at their own family, a husband or wife in an unhappy relationship. For example, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And I think we've all seen marriages where little, if any, love exists, and husbands and wives simply trudge through life bitter toward one another. Well, you know, all of that started somewhere. That didn't just spring into existence. That began somewhere. It began with that person being hurt, and that hurt eventually turned to anger, and it became hostility. Now, you know, hurt, or these hurts, emotional hurts, really have three different sources or characteristics. Now, some hurts are intentional. Now, I hate to tell you that. I hate to have to admit this to you, but there are some mean people. And there are some mean people even in the church. If you don't believe it, cross them. They can be as mean as a rattlesnake. And I mean, if you cross them, and some of them like to talk a lot about how much they love everybody. But I'm going to tell you, if you strike the wrong chord, if you hit a nerve with them, you're going to find out just how venomous and malicious they can become. And there are people who intentionally, it seems, and it may be the result of their own bitterness. It might be the result of their own emotional instability. But they just sort of go on the warpath. And they run roughshod over the feelings of other people and the sensitivities of other people. They certainly have no social skills in working with other people. And they're just mad at others, mad at the world. And they're speaking their mind to whoever crosses their path. And they don't care who thinks what about it. And they, as a result, leave in their wake a lot of hurt, and that turns sometimes into bitterness. But you know, I don't think that the majority of time that hurt is intentional. I don't think that the world, and I certainly don't believe the church tonight, is made up of mean people. Many times this hurt is unintentional. That is, somewhere along the way, somebody said or did something that hurt somebody else, but they're not aware that they did. They certainly didn't mean to. That was not their motive or their intention, but it was the result. Unintentional. And then sometimes it's not intentional or unintentional. It's simply imagined. There are people who, for whatever reason, imagine that somebody did something very troubling, very hurtful to them. They feel like they've been hurt or misused or neglected or overlooked. You ever met somebody who wears their feelings on their sleeve? You ever run across people that it doesn't take very much? You just sort of walk on eggshells around them, and it doesn't matter what you say. It really doesn't matter how you act toward them. They're going to find a way to see offense in that, and they're going to get angry at the very slightest of things, and they swell up, and they imagine that somebody has really done something devastating to them. A few years ago, I was preaching something along this line in a congregation in another state, and there was a young lady there, a young adult, and I don't really know her all that well. I'm familiar with her, and I've seen her from time to time in gospel meetings. Nice family, devout the church. I think maybe one time I ate dinner in their house was when I was in a gospel meeting in their area, and I was preaching along this line of bitterness and unforgiveness and things like that, and this young lady came by me at the back door when everybody was around and trying to talk, and she said, "I just want you to know," she said, "how much that sermon helped me. I'm glad you preached that." She said, "I've been bitter toward you for years." And then she turned, she walked out the door. I couldn't even hardly catch her to pursue it. And so she whisked on out the door. Well, I don't know what. Maybe I didn't like the green beans when I went to her house for supper. I don't know. But somehow this was in her mind. Something was in her mind that I had done something at some point that she was bitter about. I can't imagine what it would be because I don't know that I've ever spent 2 minutes face to face with her. But that's what she perceived. And maybe if I really did something, I'll find out about it one day. But I suspect that there are a lot of people that it doesn't take very much that they perceive that somebody has done something that really in reality was not harmful or hurtful, but because of whatever is going on in their own heart, in their own mind, they perceive it that way. Some people almost want to be offended, it seems like. And so all of these things, whether justified or unjustified, are hurts. And there's not one of us, when you think about it, who has not been hurt in some way. All of us have been abused in one way or another. All of us have been neglected by somebody. All of us have been treated unjustly or unfairly by somebody. And you know, I think with most of us, when we suffer that kind of ill treatment, the usual reaction, and it's only human, is to briefly become angry about it. I mean, we react with just that human reaction of a little bit of anger. We might have a little resentment toward that, and we might even foster for just a moment that desire to get even, to hurt the one who has hurt us. But now, here's where the root of bitterness comes in. You see, if I'm a Christian and I'm trying to be like Jesus, I step away from that situation, and I let the emotion of the moment sort of subside, and I begin to apply some reason to this instead of just emotionally reacting. And I begin to think through this, and I think, well, you know, they probably didn't mean that. Or there are a lot of worse things in life to be worried about. This isn't worth my time and my emotional energy, and I don't know what I'm getting so worked up about. And most of us, it doesn't take us very long, but we just sort of let it pass, and we go on, and we don't think any more about it. But not the bitter person. What the bitter person does is he takes it in, and he thinks about it. And he thinks about it some more. And he can't let go of it. And he begins to carry it around with him all day. And then he takes it to bed with him at night. And he tosses and turns on his pillow and he thinks about it and he rehearses it. And then he begins to plot what he's going to do about it. And what's happening over time is this is getting buried deep, deep down in his heart. And he is becoming resentful and he is becoming bitter. And that's going to produce some terrible fruit within his life. Now, let me tell you something else about the bitter person. The bitter person, when he does allow this root of bitterness to take hold, he's going to then begin looking for fault. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Because they need to justify their bitterness. And so to justify their bitterness, they're going to look for fault in the person who supposedly has offended them. And you know what? You find what you look for. Now you can just take that to the bank. You're going to find what you look for. Life is made up in many ways by our own attitude and by our own approach to things. And if you go around through life with a chip on your shoulder and looking to be offended and looking, you're going to find it. And if you want to find fault in somebody, you just look a little bit. And I promise you, you're going to find some fault in them. If you came to this service tonight or this gospel meeting with the attitude that you're ready to be encouraged and built up and you love being with God's people and it makes you a better person to come together and worship, I don't think you were here 5 minutes tonight that you didn't feel lifted up and encouraged and glad you were here. But if you came here tonight with your feathers ruffled, if you came here tonight really with a chip on your shoulder, well, I doubt if we hardly got started. And something crossed your mind about somebody sitting here tonight or wherever it might be, wherever I might be, situation I might be talking about, and you immediately already think of some reason to get upset. And you find fault in the service, or you find fault in the song leader, or you find fault in the preacher. we find what we look for. And the bitter person sets out on this fault-finding mission, and guess what? They're going to find what they look for. And when they find fault, what that's going to do is make them feel like they're justified in being bitter. In fact, it's going to make them more bitter. It's going to make them confident in their bitterness, that they have every right to be bitter. And they have every right to seek revenge because this person that hurt them is simply not a very good person. Let me point something else out about a bitter person. They tend to bring out the bitterness in others. In other words, they're clever, and they become a very good student of this sort of thing, and they know where your emotional hot button is. They know just how to push it and get out of you the response that they want. The sour saint knows how to get under your skin to see if they can get you to react with hostility, and if they can do that, it only confirms the bitterness they already have inside of them, and it pushes that deeper down into their subconscious and gives them a right to justify that bitterness. I've lived through situations like that. I'm thinking of a woman some time ago who I would just absolutely characterize her as a bitter woman. I think she's had some unfortunate things happen to her down throughout her early life, even as a child. And I think that embittered her in life and toward other people. And it's affected her relationships with other people within the church. And she has a very difficult time carrying on a normal relationship with people. And as a result, it's very easy to make her mad. It's very easy to get her upset and for her to get alienated from everybody. And you know, I've noticed these very traits within her. She begins to study everybody. She begins to point things out. And you know what? When she gets in these particular situations, when she gets to where she's finding fault, she's angry, and she's allowing this bitterness to come bubbling up, she knows just how to push people's buttons, and she becomes kind of manipulative. And she works Facebook, and she works the internet to plant seeds of dissension and division between people, and she likes to get people stirred up. Now, that's the way the bitter person works, you see. And they know just how to get out of you the reaction that they want to justify them in their bitterness. Now, with all of that said, few people will admit that they are bitter. It is an underground sin. It is, as the Bible calls it, a root of bitterness. But few people will really admit it. They'll deny it. They will disguise it. They will disregard it. But you will find very few people who will just own up and say, I am a bitter person. It is buried deep within them. And this person allows this to grow and literally take over. So, note that. The root of bitterness grows in the soil of a hurt that has not been properly dealt with. Now, we're going to get to a lot of scripture here in just a few moments, but I've got to explain to us just how easy bitterness gets hold within our life. Now, not only do I want you to see the root of bitterness, a root produces fruit. I want you to see the fruit of bitterness. Look again here at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Every root is going to bear its fruit. And the apostle here points to two different kinds of fruit. He points to what I'll call personal fruit, and then he talks about a fruit that is, we'll just say it has a contagion about it. In other words, it doesn't just affect personally the person who's bitter. It reaches out and it troubles others. Listen, he says it's going to trouble you, and then many are going to be defiled. Well, let's talk about the personal problems brought on by bitterness, since Paul says it troubles us first. You know, it troubles us physically. Do you know that doctors and psychologists and so forth have confirmed that having feelings such as bitterness and resentment and all of this inner turmoil, that it can absolutely be destructive to not only your psychology, it can be destructive to your health. Dr. S.I. McMillan wrote a book several years ago called None of These Diseases, and he claimed that there were at least 50 diseases that are emotionally caused. Diseases where people get sick because of some kind of mental or psychological stress. I've seen people, anecdotally, I've seen people that I think there's something to that. I've seen people who have been stricken with cancer, and they get very sick, and they die, and maybe at a very early age. And you know, there's something about it that in many of those cases, I'll even say most of those cases, You can look back and you'll find some great traumatic thing that they've had to cope with and deal with within their life. They have been through some great psychological trauma. And I think it's certainly true that bitterness can destroy your health. You know, David, when he committed his grievous sin with Bathsheba and then entered into that cold-blooded murder conspiracy and he had Uriah killed so that he could have Bathsheba to himself and to cover the evidence of his own sin, you recall that Nathan the prophet came to David and he wagged his little finger in the face of the king with those four humbling words, "Thou art the man," and David was found out and David was exposed. Well, let me tell you, it took the mighty king of Israel, who was so arrogant and so proud of how he had covered his tracks and all that he had done, it took this great tall mighty king of Israel, that made him about that tall, it crushed him. And in fact, throughout the Psalms, there are a number of what we call Psalms of Repentance. One of them is the sixth Psalm. And if you read Psalm 6, you know what you read? David was physically ill. David was so grieved, and David was so stricken by what had occurred in his life and where all of his sin had now brought him to in life, that David was nigh unto death. I'm going to tell you, emotional, psychological trauma in your life will ruin your health. And that's not even addressing the spiritual ramifications of bitterness, which the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we are to put away from us. It won't only destroy you physically, more importantly, it will destroy you spiritually. You can't serve the Lord and be a bitter person. That's just all there is to it. You can't go to heaven and go around and harbor bitterness and resentment and malice and the desire to get even and to bring other people down. You can't go to heaven with that kind of an attitude. And sometimes I think we get to deceiving ourselves that we can. As I told you, we break these down into different kinds of sins. And we think that there are some sins that are so terrible. And they are terrible. But we overlook other sins that in the eyes of God are just as bad. And when it comes to the sin of bitterness, there's something terrible about that. And I will tell you, it'll destroy a church. Bitterness will destroy a family. It'll destroy your own life, but it'll destroy a community. Bitterness is like a dark cloud that hovers over the environment wherever a person who's bitter finds himself. It is a destructive, destructive problem. Now, look back at verse 14 of our text here in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." It is impossible to have holiness without seeking peace with others. Holiness and hellishness do not dwell in the same heart. They do not dwell in the same heart. And that's just the fruit of bitterness as it affects the person who is bitter. But now remember, the apostle says first that bitterness, when it springs up, troubles you. But then he says, many will be defiled. In other words, bitterness sets off a chain reaction. Now put a bookmark there in Hebrews chapter 12 and run over to Ephesians chapter 4. And this in some ways is a complementary or parallel passage, at least in helping us to understand the process of bitterness within our heart, what results from it. Look here in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 26. He says, let me start just a little earlier. Let me start verse 24. He said that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Follow peace with all men. That's part of that. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Do you think that it's a sin to get angry? No, it's not a sin to get angry. Do you know that? Some people think that anybody who ever gets angry about anything must be behaving sinfully. No, it's not wrong to get mad. It's not angry. It's not wrong to be angry from time to time. Jesus was angry. I don't know how to describe the emotion of Jesus any differently when on two occasions he went into the temple. And he took and he made that scourge or that whip and he turned the money changers' tables over and drove them out of the temple. Now, Jesus was just plain mad. That's all there was to it. He was angry about that. Yes, he was. Those shysters were in there bilking money from the people. Now, it wasn't that they were selling something in the temple. I don't think that was the real problem. That wasn't the real sin necessarily. In fact, one would argue on the surface that they were providing a service to the people because they were selling them the things that they needed in order to worship. The problem is they were taking advantage of it and they were fleecing the people because particularly the poor pilgrims who would come to the temple to worship. They would provide the things they needed for sacrifice there in the temple, but they were charging exorbitant prices for it. And the doves, for example, that are mentioned, that was a sacrifice that was common for the poor people to be able to purchase and offer. And they were charging high prices for these things. And Jesus was seeing these unscrupulous men who were taking advantage of the poor. And that angered Jesus. And he said that they were taking his father's house and turning it into a den of thieves. And he turned the tables over and he ran them out of the temple. Jesus was angry. But now, that wasn't just any kind of anger. That was righteous indignation. That was anger for a righteous cause. It was a properly motivated and properly channeled and properly controlled anger. Jesus got angry. What you will not find in the gospel records of Jesus' life is where he ever got angry at people for how they treated him. You don't read where Jesus got angry when they spat on him. We get no indication that Jesus was angry when they crowned him with thorns. We get no indication that Jesus was angry when they crucified him, because what did he do? He looked down at the mob and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Jesus, when he was angry with righteous indignation. Now, we're not Jesus. We try to be like him, but we're not Jesus. And these human emotions come upon us, and it's only natural. For when we are hurt and these problems come along, it's only natural for us to react angrily. And some of us struggle with that even more than others. I'll just make confession tonight. I struggle with my temper. I mean, you get me out here in traffic and people go to cutting me off and taking my parking place and making me wait through an extra red light. It flashes up within me and I have to watch myself because I get angry within myself. It's not necessarily a sin to cope with the emotion of anger. But anger very easily becomes sin. And Paul tells us how. He says, "Be angry and sin not." How? "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." In other words, this is when you take that anger in. You internalize it. You dwell on it. And you let it start to ferment. You let it begin to poison your spirit and poison your heart and your mind and your attitude. You take it to bed with you at night and you let it toss and turn with you upon your pillow. That's what it means. Well, then what happens? You don't deal with it. Now, that happens when you don't deal with your anger. Whenever you get angry, you know what you need to do? You need to deal with it right then and there. If somebody has honestly wronged you, if somebody has offended you, you know what you need to do? Don't get angry and stew over that. You, in the Spirit of Christ, go to them and you try to work that out. You go to them, don't go jump on them. Just go down and calmly and rationally sit down and say, "Hey, we have a difference that I'd like to work out. I want to talk to you about something." And see if you can settle that issue. And if they won't settle the issue, let the Lord deal with it. But you work through that problem. You don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If it's you're struggling with that emotion of anger, pray to God about it. I mean, just right where you are, stop and pray. And you ask the Lord to help you with that. And I promise you, He will. I promise you that if you pray to God with faith and you pray to God with the right attitude about this thing, the Lord, and just the very fact that you take that to the throne of God will help you to cope and stop and step back and look at that situation through a whole different lens. Be angry and sin not. Now, what happens if you do let the sun go down on your wrath? Well, if you let the sun go down on your wrath, you're asking for real trouble. And your heart and your life is going to become the devil's playground. Because that's exactly what he says. He says, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Don't let the devil get into your life and build a stronghold. And he builds a stronghold in your heart as much as he does through anything else, through hatred and bitterness. And I told you again, the devil has wreaked more havoc in more lives, more homes, and more churches through the sin of bitterness. Bitterness has led people sometimes down the path of liberalism and apostasy. They're out of the church because they were bitter. And maybe somebody did mistreat them. And that's unfortunate. And I'm not justifying that. But they allow their bitterness to drive them away from the truth, to embrace something that's wrong. And they react in revenge against the Lord's church because somebody in the church might have mistreated them. It's a dangerous thing, and it's destructive. Now I want you to follow the process that takes place when you let the sun go down on your wrath. Jump down to verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." I don't think it's any accident that he lists those things in that particular order, because that's the very progression of this sin of bitterness. He begins with bitterness. Here you are, you're bitter, you're hurt, you're angry at God, you're angry at the church, you're angry at a friend, angry at a spouse, family member, neighbor, whoever, you're mad at the world. You've let the sun go down on your wrath, the devil's having his way, and your bitterness is springing up, and it's getting a foothold, it's troubling you, and it's about to trouble everybody else, because that bitterness then turns to wrath. Now, the Greek word for wrath has the idea of hotness, fierceness. Wrath is talking not necessarily about something external. It's talking about something internal. It's talking about that inward burning that takes place when you're just angry about something. You take it in, and it just smolders. It's almost like a bucket of oily rags. It's with a match thrown in it, it's stuffed in a closet, and the door closed, and it's going to smolder there for a little bit until somebody comes along and opens the door and suddenly feeds oxygen to it, and it's going to blow up. It's going to flare up. And that's the way some people are. There are some people that are just full of wrath because of their bitterness. I hope you've not had the unfortunate occasion of being at a business meeting. I have. Where everything's just rocking and rolling along, and you're choosing the color of the carpet, deciding who's going to come hold the summer meeting next year, and somebody pushes the wrong button, and somebody just up and blows up. I mean, they just explode. I hate to admit that to you, but that happens sometimes. And everybody's sort of shocked. If they don't know that person very well, they say, "Huh, what got into them?" Well, I'll tell you what got into them. They're bitter. That didn't just sweep over them. That didn't just come out of nowhere. That was bitterness coming to the surface. There's wrath within that person. And something, that was their bucket of oily rags. And you might have been the poor, unfortunate soul that came along and unwittingly opened the door and fed it oxygen, and it blew up in your face. But that's what happens. Bitterness, finally, it begins to boil up because there is wrath there. Well, he says not only bitterness, wrath, then he says anger. Well, that's when this wrath turns outward. Anger. This is an outburst of that wrath. The Greek word for anger means violent passion or ire, vengeance, punishment. It's explosive. It rises to the surface. This is where the person goes on a temper tantrum. He doesn't just sit and stew about it. He now lashes out. Somebody jostles him and he explodes. Bitterness turned to wrath. It boiled over into anger and hostility. That's when people leave and slam the door, refuse to speak, explode in a fit of rage. What next? That anger turns to clamor. That's where the tongue really gets loose and gets to work. It now becomes vocal. It becomes a heated argument. You get into that war of words, and there's that rancor and harshness and clamoring, and you let the argument heat up, and it moves to the next thing. Evil speaking. Evil speaking. No longer is it just clamor. No longer is it just a back and forth. Now you get into name calling. You get into saying horrible and unforgettable things to or about somebody else. You set out to vilify them. You enrage, say things that logically you would know are really not true, or they're certainly overstated, but you say things that you one day will wish you had never said. "I hate you." Or, "I wish we had never gotten married." Or, "I'm sorry I ever met you." Or, "I wish you were dead." Evil speaking. You see, we gave the devil a place when we became bitter. Bitterness turned to wrath. Wrath turned to anger. Anger turned to clamor. Clamor turned to evil speaking. And then that evil speaking turns to the worst thing of all: malice. Maliciousness. That's where a person is saying, "I want to do you harm. I want to bring you down. You're going to pay. I want to hurt you. I want to injure you. If not physically, I'm going to destroy your reputation. I want to see you squirm. I want to see you suffer." That's the end result of bitterness. It's a feeling of hatred that wells up in the heart of the bitter person. And the Hebrew writer tells us, You watch that root of bitterness. It'll spring up. It'll trouble you. It'll draw you away from the faith. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and then many will be defiled. What a cancerous thing bitterness is in a home, in a church, in a society, in a business, in a workplace, toward your employer, in a relationship, and many are defiled by this root of bitterness. Now that's the fruit of bitterness. Lastly tonight, I want to talk to you about the pursuit of bitterness. The pursuit of bitterness. Go back to Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 14. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Well, Paul, or the Hebrew writer, is basically telling us we have to pursue this. Follow peace. Look diligently for that root of bitterness. Now remember, a root is underground. It's hard to see. You have to seek it. You have to pursue it. Because chances are, a person who's bitter is probably sitting there thinking, well, I sure wish so-and-so would listen to this. I held a meeting a couple of years ago in a church that had just been through an unfortunate and a major, major division. And it was just a terrible situation all the way around and so unnecessary. And I waded right into that. After all of that had blown up, it was my fate to go and hold a 10-day gospel meeting there. And I knew those people. In fact, they're some of my dearest people in the world to me. And I've known them for years. And I just said I was going to deal with it while I was there. I felt like I might have the rapport with them to be able to do something about it. So I decided I was going to preach this sermon right here. And I preach this about everywhere these days. But I decided particularly in that meeting that I was going to preach that during that meeting. And so I announced it. I told them early in the week. I maybe shouldn't have done that. But I told them, I said, coming up Thursday night, I'm going to talk about bitterness. Y'all come. I didn't know whether they'd come or not. Oh, they came. Oh, yes, they came. In fact, it was one of the biggest crowds we had. They packed the building from both sides, from the other churches. They all came. We had a big crowd. And I got up and I preached. And you know, it was very apparent to me what was going through a lot of people's minds. And you guessed it. Boy, I hope so-and-so over there is listening to this. I sure hope Sister So-and-so, who goes around running her mouth, I hope she's listening to every word of this. And Sister So-and-so is sitting over there thinking, well, Brother So-and-so, I'm sure glad he's here tonight because he needs to hear this good and well. Exactly what they were thinking. And you know, when it got finished, I just got down after the invitation, stood right up front, and I was looking square in the eye and knew well enough to do it. And I looked him square in the eye, and I said, I know what some of you people were out there thinking tonight. And I told them just what I just told you. And I said, but I want you people to know that I wasn't preaching to Brother So-and-so and Brother So-and-so and Sister So-and-so. I want you folks to know that I was preaching to you and you and you and you and you. But that's the way we think. That root is underground. And we don't think about it within our own heart and within our own life. Sometimes it goes way, way back. Sometimes it's because of some trauma, maybe early in life. Maybe go back to someone's childhood, some unfortunate episode, far back in the past, but it's still there. You know, you've got a responsibility toward that. You can't just leave that. You can't just take it for granted that that's the way it is and that's the way it's always going to be. You've got to pursue it. And you've got to pursue it in order to remove it. Someone says, well, it's better just to let sleeping dogs lie. Just leave it alone. It'll go away. No, it won't. As long as that root is there, it will continue to produce fruit. Now, as I close, let me give you three reasons why you need to pursue it. Number one, you need to pursue it to recognize it. Recognize it. Don't cover it up. Some people cover their bitterness with a mask of outward goodness. When you live a good and pious life on the outside and are filled with bitterness on the inside, that piety is just a way of pruning the limbs. You're strengthening the root. You might say, well, they may be bitter and they may be malicious and they may be hateful, but oh, look at all the good things they do for so-and-so. Look how diligent they are to come to church three times a week. Look what a pious life they live. You know what Paul said about that? Paul said, oh, even if I give my body to be burned to ashes and have not love, I'm nothing. I can give all my goods to the poor. And if I don't have love, I'm nothing. You can't love other people and be bitter toward them. That's just all there is to it. You've got to pursue it to recognize it. Then you've got to pursue it to remove it, to root it out. Now, that's where it becomes difficult, isn't it? There's only one thing that will remove that root of bitterness. One thing. And it's a toughie. But it has to be done. And that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, back to Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, Paul, that's easy for you to say. But Paul, you don't know how I've been hurt. Paul, you don't know how people have treated me. Paul, those are just platitudes. And it's easy for all of us to go around and say, love each other. It's easy for us just to go around and say, well, don't dwell on things of the past. Don't get stuck on how people have treated you. We can all say that, but it's another thing to do it. Paul tells us how to do it. And no, it's not easy, but it can be done. He says, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now the only way to remove it is to fully and freely forgive it. And you say, what if that person isn't sorry? What if that person won't apologize to me? And understand, I'm not suggesting justifying sin. I'm not talking about how the church deals with sin and discipline. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these personal wrongs. I'm talking about these things that we get personally hurt by, ill treatments and things such as that. And you know, you have a recourse where that's concerned. If you know that some brother's wronged you, the Bible teaches for you to go to them. And you know, the Bible even teaches in Matthew chapter 5 that if you know your brother has all against you, you go to them. And that creates an interesting picture in my mind. And I think this plays back to Ephesians 4 where Paul says, be kind and tender-hearted one toward another, to have a forgiving spirit. You know, if you've got one person over here who's wronged another, and the Bible says the person who feels wronged by another is to go to the one who wronged them, and the Bible says the one who wronged the other, who realizes he wronged the other, is to go to the one he wronged, well, if both of them did what Jesus said, they'd be walking toward one another and they'd meet in the middle. Isn't that great? That's what being kind and tender-hearted toward one another is all about. You've got to pursue it in order to remove it. Now, sometimes people are implacable. Sometimes people are never going to do everything to suit you. Sometimes people are never going to rise to what you have set in your mind as your standard of how they must act toward you and behave toward you to be in a good relationship with you. You know what you can do? Now, I don't say you have to hold people accountable, but you can stop obsessing over it. And there's a great peace in simply handing that over to God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And if they deserve vengeance, God will mete it out if they don't repent of their wrong. And take some peace and comfort and assurance in that and let go of it and move on. There are better ways to live our lives than to sit and be obsessed and worry about something that somebody said to us or how somebody slighted us 20 years ago. Pursue it to remove it. Be kind and tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another. And then he even further qualifies it. He says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, well, they don't deserve my forgiveness. They did something bad. They don't deserve my forgiveness. Maybe not. But you don't deserve anybody else's either. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. You forgive others on the same basis that God forgave you. Now, can any of us say that God forgave us because we deserved His forgiveness? Would any of us dare say that? Can any of us say that we were so good and that we rose to such a level that God had to forgive us? No. No. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than he laid down his life for his friends. Friends who were his enemies. Friends who were his, who had sinned against him. And Paul says, just as God for Christ's sake forgave you, so you learn to forgive others. That doesn't mean the scars of sin are not there. That does not mean that you just consciously won't remember it from time to time. But what it means is you do not allow the pain of that to continue to pierce your soul. Mark Twain said, "Forgiveness is the fragrance on the heel that crushed a violet." You know what? If you're going to forgive others, you're going to have to taste of Calvary. And Calvary was hard. But Jesus endured it. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to forgive. But you're not finished yet. You also have to pursue it to replace it. It's no accident that Paul begins our text in Hebrews 12 by saying, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." It's not just enough to get the bitterness out. We want to be right with our brother. Psalm 133 and verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You can't just say, "Well, all right, I'll forgive it this time." But you better walk the line. You better not do it again. The Bible says it is a pleasant and good thing to walk together in unity. The Bible says endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, you have to work at it. You have to. There's some resolve involved in walking together in the unity of the Spirit. You have to replace that within your heart that allowed you to become bitter with the kind of kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness and that attitude and spirit that Jesus Christ carried throughout his life here upon this earth. I'll close with this little story. Edwin Markham was a famous poet and writer. He worked very, very hard until he reached the age that he thought he could finally retire. And he laid up a good sum of money so that he could live a pretty good life in his last years. When he found himself in his 60s and got ready to retire, he found out that his banker friend, his investor, had defrauded him and misappropriated his money. Therefore, the money that he thought he had, he did not have. And here he was now, becoming an aged man, ready to retire, but his money was gone. Everything he had worked for. Now, wouldn't you be bitter about that? Wouldn't you be angry about that? He was. And all he could think about was, of all people, my friend. How could my friend have done this to me? Look where I am now. I can't retire. I'm going to have to work the rest of my life. And he wallowed in self-pity. Every day he got up and he'd try to go to work. And he'd sit down at his desk and he'd look out that picture window. And he would just try to find some inspiration to begin writing. And the words just wouldn't come. The well of creativity just dried up. Because all he could sit there and do was think about how horrible of a life had been now handed to him and how terrible his friend had treated him. And this continued for days and weeks and even months, and that drove him crazy. Until one day, he was sitting there at his desk. He was just looking out the window as he did every day. And he was mindlessly doodling on this piece of paper. Just drawing, he didn't know what he was doing. He was just drawing circles on this piece of paper. He's looking out the window, and it all started again. He got to thinking about what this man had done to him. He got to thinking about his lot in life, and he started just getting angry all over again, and sad at the same time. And finally, something just got a hold of him. He just stopped. And he said, "Now, what am I doing? What am I accomplishing here? What is this helping? It's not going to get my money back. Nothing's going to happen to him. What's done is done." And he just decided right then that he was going to let it go and he was going to make the best out of a bad situation. And suddenly, the words started to flow. He looked down at that piece of paper and he saw the circles he'd been drawing. Hadn't even been thinking about drawing them, but he looked at them. And these words came to his mind. And they're very famous, but you might not know where they came from and what context they were written in. He wrote, "He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But Witt and I had the will to win. We drew a circle that took him in." And you know, there may be someone in your life who has drawn a circle and shut you out. But you can take the love and the grace of God and you can bring him in. Because God, for Christ's sake, has done that for you. Beware of bitterness. Beware, lest a root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, won't you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? You know, maybe you stood outside the kingdom, or maybe I'm talking to somebody who you've not been involved in the work of the church. Maybe you've been out of duty. And maybe it's because you've been bitter. Maybe you've kind of been bitter toward God about things, or maybe you've been bitter toward people. Maybe you've been bitter toward the church over something that happened a long time ago. I know people like that. And they're out of duty and have been a long time because they've received what in their mind was some ill treatment at some point. Isn't it a shame to let bitterness consume and take over your soul and send you to hell? Because that's what you're living. Let that go tonight. Don't blame the ill treatment of a fallible human being on a perfect God. Let that go tonight. And resolve that you're going to serve the Lord. That you're going to come and get a clean slate with God and with His people. And you're going to serve Him the rest of your days. If you're here and you're a Christian and you need to make wrongs in your life right, we'll be happy to pray with you. If you're not a Christian, won't you step forward in obedience to the gospel, be baptized into Christ upon your faith and repentance and confessing His name. And we'll help you take those steps if you'll come while we stand by.